Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. You speak to us through the picture of spiritual warfare that Abraham was involved with. And I ask that you give us, a picture there that we can apply to our own lives if we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are we going so far? We've had three on Abraham, and each of them is a picture, really, of an area where you might be involved. The first one was God told Abraham to move and go where he told him to go, but he didn't know where he was going. And I've come to realize that sometimes that's the way God works with us. He says, I want you to do this. And that's it. And we don't really have the Bible. But anyway, this picture is a good one in terms of how he followed where God led. And when he went there, he built an altar. That is, he dedicated the place to God. He says, okay, this is where I'm going to be. And then he moved again and he built another altar. And we watched him move on faith. He had no scripture. All he had was God spoke to him in some form or fashion. And I expect that everybody here, God has spoken to you in some form or fashion over the years at different times. Anyway, that picture is very good in terms of moving on faith where God leads you, even if you don't know where you're going. The second one was he kept moving. He ended up going into the world because Egypt is a picture of the world. He blundered on down to Egypt, and there was a famine in the land, and that famine is a picture of two things. They were afraid that they wouldn't have enough to eat, and fears and our desires or hungers will drive us into things that we shouldn't be, drove them into the world down in Egypt. And right there, he was still God's man, but he wasn't much help to anybody down there. He ended up compromising Sarah's integrity down there, and he ended up in a bad way. But God covered him even in the midst of that, but he was not good for them. There was no altar built there. He did not dedicate that place to God at all. And then he came out of there, and he came out of there a rich man. But if God hadn't been covering him when he was down in the world, and we can get into the world. And going into the world basically is you deny your spiritual life, and you move back into the world around you. And most every one of us could do that at some point. The third one last week was he was dealing with a conflict that he had with Lot. And in that conflict, God had already told him what he was supposed to get. And he gave Lot the choice of which way he wanted to go with that. And Lot chose to go down near Sodom and Gomorrah because the land was better down there. And we watched that in terms of how he was led by God, and then how God really remade the commitment to him so that he knew that he was okay. And I think that all three of those are pictures of how maybe we're supposed to do in certain things. Tonight, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare in God's will. Abraham is a father of faith. He's a model for us. And this is a model in terms of conflict, but it's spiritual warfare. Now, the scripture that this one is, the first one was really chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The second one was chapter 12, verse 10, down to back to 13, 4. The third one was Genesis 13 verses 5 to 18, and that was the third picture. The fourth picture here, which has to do with Abraham doing spiritual warfare in God's will, is chapter 14 verses 1 to 13, I think is what it is. Now, I want to read it to you. One of the things that I want you to think about, I did a whole year on spiritual warfare. And I don't know how many weeks it was, but it was at least 36 weeks on spiritual warfare. This is just a picture here, and it was actually a picture of one that I used in one of those. Chapter 14. Now, I'm going to read it to you, but there's a lot of names and stuff in here. And so if you were normally just read this stuff, it would kind of put you to sleep. But I want to read it to you anyway. And if you need a nap, take it. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemarber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, and all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedor Laomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedor Laomer and the kings who were with him came and subdued the Raphaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim. They teach me how to read this stuff. The Zuzim in Ham, the Emin in Shavakuriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Now, this is the stuff to put you to sleep. Got it? But there's a purpose to this. Then they turned back and came to Emesh Pat, that is Kadesh, and subdue all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazona Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of pits. God, how can I stumble over that one? And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the mountains. So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way, and they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. That's the key verse right there. They took Lot. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Anar. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men and born in his house 318 of them and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his goods and the women and the people. Now, here's what's going on here. You read all that stuff, and it's stuff to put you to sleep. And if you don't pay attention, there's the key verse in there, 4 kings against 5. And that's what you have going on here. And these are little city states or little areas, and these people are kind of like tribes, you might say, or clans. And they get 4 go against 5 of them, and one group is trying to break loose from the other group in terms of paying probably duty and everything else. Now, we live in this world, and we can be in all kinds of spiritual warfare and warfare in this world. We're not just talking about nations and all these things that are going on that are on these on the news a lot in terms of the world. I mean, there are all kinds of conflicts going on out there, but I'm talking about warfare where you may be involved in it, in terms of your family or your people or something like that. What we're dealing with in this world are basically 3 different spirits. There is the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, the angels around him, that spiritual part of the realm, the good spiritual realm. You also have satanic spirits, fallen angels, if you want to call them that, evil spirits, and the spiritual nature of our lives as well. You can't see this stuff, but this stuff is going on, and you don't even have to believe it, but it's still there. It's kind of like you don't have to believe in God. That doesn't mean it ain't around. That just means that you are not believing in him. The third spirit is actually human in nature. There, if you ever go into a corporation or something like that, now there may be spiritual beings in terms of those things, But I've been in meetings where the spirit goes bad in a meeting. Have you ever been in one of those? I've learned to cut those meetings short, because if they're going sour on you, you don't want to deal with anything important at those meetings. But there's a spirit to things. If you walk into a church, you walk into a company, you can even walk into a city or thing, and you can pick up the nature or the spiritual nature of the place that you're in. Well, we're dealing with these things. Now, in this particular thing, you have essentially four clans against five clans. And why does Abraham get involved in this thing? Well, he gets involved because of verse 12, which is a key verse. And they took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Why does Abraham get involved? Love is the force behind this. Relationship is the reason that he gets involved. Love is the force, and that has to do with family, kinsmen's love for one another. If you've been in a family, you know, everybody else out there may be okay, or friends or whatever, but family is family, and there's a difference in terms of how you see them. So the relationship that Abram has with Lot because of family is the reason that he gets involved here, and love is the driving force in terms of how that works. What's going on here, though, is pure chaos. You got four against five in terms of their small little armies in terms of this. It's not necessarily just evil that is involved here. It's just chaos. I don't know if you've ever been in any kinds of situation where it's just chaotic. Doesn't necessarily have to be bad. It could be, but it's just chaos. And that's what's going on here. They're at war against each other in terms of this kind of stuff. And Lot gets caught in the middle. Now, I'm going to point out to you that one reason that Lot got caught in the middle is he chose the good ground. He said, I want to pitch my tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's the good ground, and that's what the world thinks, too, in terms of how stuff works. Anyway, he gets caught in the middle of this tribal warfare, you might say. Well, let's say we're dealing with evil, too. Well, one of the things you can notice here is there is no real unity of spirit going on between these two wars that are fighting each other. There's no real true authority or power. This Chedorlaomer or whatever he said seems to be the head guy, but they're just kind of different clans that are coming together and they're working with one another, but there's not really any unity involved. Now, Abraham gets involved because of Lot. I want you to think about a couple of things. I have brought it up in a sermon a few weeks ago. See your role as a covering. Who do you cover? If you are married, you'd cover your spouse. You might cover your kids. If you're running if you're like a foreman in the company, and you got a group of people underneath you, you're essentially a covering over them in terms of that. If you're a business owner and you got people working for you, you're the covering in terms of those people. You know, if you're a teacher, you're also, at least during the year and while they're there, you're the covering over your kids that you have in terms of that. So all of us probably are covering at certain times over people. We're coverings over our kids, maybe our grandkids. We have things that we do. And this is where Abraham comes into play and where we can think of it. Okay, Abraham is the covering in some ways for Lot. Even though Lot has said, I'm leaving here. I'm going down there into the city area because there's better ground down there and I want to succeed in this world. And you just take this other area, Abraham. And he goes away. And essentially, Abraham says, okay, you have your way. But there's still this family sense in terms of who he is. Lot is very much a man of the world. We never hear about his spiritual nature except a little in chapter 18 or so, but in terms of what's right and what's wrong. But Abraham is the covering here. In your life, I am sure in everybody's life, you know, I always say that if it weren't for people, my ministry would be great, because there's a certain sense when you deal with people, and I don't care whether you're talking about jobs or you're talking about your friends, I don't care, family. When you're dealing with people, life gets messy. Anybody want to say amen to that? I mean, life gets messy when you're dealing with people. I don't know about you, but I know this, in families or around families, and things happen. You know, we have all these lawyers out there that take care of business. When we get into this, there's all kinds of warring factions that take place and disagreements and conflicts that happen in the context of our lives. What is your role in conflicts? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like Abraham here. I want to avoid conflicts, and I don't want to get involved in somebody else's war. You know, you don't want to get between two dogs fighting. That's basically my philosophy. But if it comes down to somebody in my family, I'm going to probably help out, or at least plan to be involved in some form or fashion. So this is one of the places where you think, okay, and let's also say you're God's man or you're God's woman in this world, and that means that you want to live your life according to his will and all that goes. So Abraham is this kind of guy. He is, I want to give you a little bit of warfare basics tonight. When you get into conflicts, two things. Know yourself and know your enemy. If you know yourself and you don't know your enemy, you got about a 50-50 chance of winning. If you don't even know yourself and you don't really know who the enemy is, you're probably going to lose. Know yourself. This has to do with everything that it covers in terms of who you are. And this has to do with self-examination and being aware of who you are. Know yourself and know your enemy. Now, what's the real enemy here? Think about it. You got all this stuff going on. You got four tribes against five tribes, basically. Who's the real enemy here? Because Lot got captured in the midst of all this. Who's the real enemy? Well, the real enemy here is chaos. It's not any of these tribes so much as it is just the chaos of the situation. If you go over to Syria right now, it's who's the real enemy? It's hard to tell. I mean, they got all kinds of different groups. It's the chaos that's the enemy. And sometimes in our squabbles or things that go on between families or in our lives, you need to identify the real enemy, and it's chaos here. Abraham does not get involved in all this stuff that's rattling around him until Lot gets captured. Basically, he was saying that there's a battle going on out there, but it's not my battle. Until there's something that happens there that brings him in, and that's Lot. He has reason to get involved then. In verse 14, when Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. One of the things that I want you to flip to the next one, because I wrote this out, I think. The principle here, and when it comes to conflicts in life and spiritual warfare manifests itself a lot of times in the physical realm. Things that are happening around you do not add to your significance, but they underscore your importance. Now, what I mean by that is your significance in the eyes of God has already been established. If you are a child of God, he loves you. He died to take away your sins. He is for you in terms of life. That has to do with your significance as a human being and a child of God. But in certain circumstances and situations, the things that are happening around you may underscore your importance in that particular battle or warfare. You might have a part to play that is more significant than usual or more important than usual because of who it is and what is going on around you. The best way I see this, who's going to save Lot? There's nobody going to save Lot unless Abraham does it. In other words, as far as Lot is concerned, in terms of his family, he says he's a dead man or a slave for the rest of his life unless family got involved in there. And Abraham's the only one around, so guess what? There's nobody to save Lot except unless Abraham picks up the sword and does it. Do you know that? Can you tell the difference between your importance in a particular situation? It has nothing to do with your significance as a human being or as a child of God. It has to do with your place in that particular situation or circumstance. You know, think about you, you know, in terms of the people that are around you. Know your enemy. You know, if there's something going on in the office or there's something going on the floor of the factory, if there's something going on in terms of the church, if there, you know, you always got to keep, know first, you got to know who you are in that context. And also, what makes you tick in terms of how you live your life and everything. And you also need to know the enemy, and the enemy is not necessarily a person or a group of people. The enemy may be the chaos of the situation itself that is causing the problem. So, here, if you look at this stuff, also, you might be the one, the leader. Abraham is the leader in terms of how do I address this conflict? The leader comes in, and Abraham has a place in terms of the people around him. And so what he does is he gives clear and distinct signals to the people that are under him. Notice what he does. He doesn't go out and just get any Yehu to come and do that. He gets his trained man born in his house. In other words, you know, remember when he came, he says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your country. And I want you to go where I said, and I'm going to make you essentially a great nation. Well, one of the things that has gone on here during this whole thing is Abraham has people that work with him that are part of his clan. Some of them may actually be blood kin, but some of them are just people who are like in his business, you might say. Like he forms a corporation and he's got people that are with him, and he gives clear and distinct signals, and those people know Abraham. They trust Abraham. His leadership has already been established with them, and so they are obedient to that, and so when he gives signals, they do what he is called to do. Now, one of the things that you'll notice in this thing is that he moves around with them. When you're in a chaotic situation that really looks like, you know, warfare in its own way, one of the things you need to understand is mobility is important. I think it was in Broken Arrow where, John Travolta was in that, and he said, we are in a fluid situation here. And basically he was saying you need to be flexible and you need to be adaptable to changing situations around you. You need to remain mobile. You can't just set yourself in one place. And what's important here is in that verse 14, when he heard that, he brought forth his trained man, trained, not just anybody, his trained man born in his house. He had 318 of them. He obviously trusted those 318. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that means that whoever he's picked out of his bunch of people, they have physical stamina, and they are conditioned in terms of some kind of warfare and doing things. There's more than meets the eye here. If you turn to Ephesians, I did this in terms of spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, and everybody's heard it, right? Everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about? The armor of God and all that? Well, just because you know about it don't mean you got it. There's more going on than meets the eye of this scripture, and you need to kind of look down deep in this, the people that he picks. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Where's your strength? God. You don't put it just in yourself. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood. You need to keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. Just because something is happening in the physical realm, and it may have everything to do with what you see on a horizontal level in terms of people, it is not just that. We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Which tells you that just because some people appear to be on that side of the battle or this side of the battle doesn't mean that God isn't for them either. I'm going to tell you something. I've been involved with divorces for 45 years in the context of churches. And there is such a desire to say, okay, you on my side or you on his side? Or you on her side or my side? And I said, no. It's kind of like when Joshua was in front of Jericho and he encounters the Lord himself. And he says, are you with me or not? He said, no. One of the things that we need to understand is that when you're dealing with people, it may or may not have anything to do with them. The other thing is that God loves all peoples. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. Now, if we choose not to take that salvation, that's one thing, but he is not against us just on that principle. The other thing is, if you happen to be in a conflict with somebody that might be a man or a woman of God on the other side, and you come against them, what if God says, I'm their shield and defender? I would say, okay, I don't want to fight them. You got to keep in mind that there's more that goes on here than meets the eye in terms of the physical realm. Physical realm has its place, but you got to always think spiritually in terms of things. Then he says, therefore take the whole armor of God that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now let me tell you, that's the belt around you. The truth is, you need to understand the truth about the situation, about yourself, about the other group or whatever. You need to know the truth. That's why you don't make the decisions on your own thinking. God said, don't do that. He said, if you're going to be making a mistake, if you're just thinking about yourself in terms of this stuff, you need to know the truth. Self-awareness is tremendously important if you're going to be involved in something. Truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that covers your heart. One of the things is, always take care of your heart in a given situation. Because of all the movement and the chaos that can happen around us, you need to guard your heart. And that breastplate of righteousness is just for that. having your feet shod with the equipment of peace. In other words, wherever you put your feet and you go into it, you come in the name of God and His peace. Now, if the disturbance is going to take place, it's not going to come from you. That's not your place. You're supposed to come with the gospel of peace into situations. And above all, take the shield of faith. The difference between the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness has to do with a shield. You can turn around and use it like this, whereas the breastplate just covers here. But you can move a shield around. And you can stop things that come in different directions. Then you got the helmet of salvation. One of the things you need to cover is your mind. The mind has to be covered so that you got, well, that's one of the things that if your mind's not right, you're not right. And you need to understand that it's a helmet of salvation. You need to understand your relationship with God in terms of how things work. And that helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, one of the things that I know about this stuff is that most of us have a rubber sword. We don't have the real thing that you can really whip out and use it in a particular situation. You don't bring it out and beat somebody to death with the Bible. You use it to work what you need to do in terms of spiritual warfare. That's your weapon. Now, training. I don't care if you're clad from head to foot with this stuff and you're standing there and something comes at you. If you don't have any kind of training in terms of dealing with spiritual warfare, you know what you are? A target. Period. You can still be taken down. Training. This is one of the things about spiritual warfare is that training is really important in terms of how do you do this stuff. Another thing that's in here, the training. Unity is important. In the army or in the group, there better be unity. Abraham gets 318 guys. He says they're all in unity. They all know that he's the leader and they're going to go in, and this is what we're trying to do. Because when they go into the environment of battle, it has to do with the territory, but it also has to do with the other armies that they're against as well, the other side of this thing. You need to know where to fight to. Where do they go? That's one of the things about this is they go to towards Dan, which is the place, by the way, and they go there. They go to where the fight needs to be done. They're not just beating at the bushes. They have a commander. His name is Abraham. This group knows that he has certain traits about him, and he is God's man in the world, and he has been exhibiting this now to them for quite some time. The commander, you might be the commander in the midst of some kind of spiritual warfare. Traits, what do you need to have as a leader in terms of it? What do you need to have as a leader, as a father, or as a mother, or as a in the workplace, or whatever? Well, things you better be thinking about are things like wisdom, integrity of character, goodness, discipline, self-control. Self-control. Courage, too, because sometimes you need courage, you know, in terms of this thing. I know how to do spiritual warfare because, and some of you do too. How many of you have been on a road trip outside of here to do a great banquet? Every time we go down to Taylorville or we go into the women's prison, that's a road trip. I've started great banquets all across this country. A number of you may have gone to Jamaica with me to do these things. The thing that I know is that, and when you have a lay director or the spiritual director, I want to know this when I take people into the prison. I don't want to take any problems with me because I'm going to have to deal with problems down there, and I don't have to deal with it. When I started a great banquet out in New Mexico, I sent people out there. I didn't want to take anybody that was a problem child. And the only way I know whether you're a problem child or not is to have you on several teams, because being on teams around here is training. What are we doing? The battle is to present the gospel to a group of men or women who come our way or wherever we go. And if you're not trained in that, and that's why you have all the team meetings and everything else, you've got to be trained. And you got to understand. And the person who is chosen as a lay director on these things, I've already tested them in so many different ways that they don't even know about, that I know that they're going to be leaders in terms of that kind of thing. And I just know this stuff in terms of this. And so what do you do? And then what do you do as those of you who have been on teams, and you have to go to all these team meetings? That's training again. What do you think they do over in Iraq or up in Afghanistan while they're just sitting around drinking beer and playing cards? Those guys have to do more and more training. All the time you're involved in training. In terms of your Christian life, when you sit down and you get in that lazy boy and you quit doing any training for yourself, you turn into a slug and you can be had in a spiritual battle. And so one of the things that he does here, he gets his trained men, those people who know what they're doing in terms of this stuff, why do you keep training? To stay sharp. Don't get dull in terms of your faith. And so you can put on all the armor, and I think every part of that piece of armor is really important. But you also have to train. How do I train? Well, you train. This is one way of training. This might be like, the commander of the army gets all these troops together and says, okay, we're going to walk through this thing strategically and tactically as best we can in terms of how we live our lives. Then you got to go out there and do it. And so you get book learning, but you also get actual involvement in terms of things. Let me ask you, who is going to fight for your family? Who will fight for us as a church? I guarantee you, Tabernacle Baptist ain't going to be fighting for us if we get into something that we need to deal with. I know this, that I am a covering for this church. Those of you who are elders or deacons are coverings for this church. If you're not for the church, then who will be? And those of you who are members within that context, I take that seriously in terms of how do you lead people and you cover people. We want to, we'll be talking about this Saturday if you come, men. But what you do is you recognize your own household. Now, I know this. Those who are born in your house. That's what it says in here, that Abraham got people that knew what was going on. How do they know about their customs? They know how they think as a group or a tribe or a clan. They have their particular ways in which they do this. If I were to go out to Tabernacle Baptist Church and go into that place, it would take me a long time to kind of get an idea. Well, how do they think out here? Because everybody does everything a little bit different in terms of, and it would take a while to get my feet and walk around the place to get my eyes on things the way they think and the way that the customs that they have and doing things like that. And all churches are like that. I start great banquets in places, and I started great banquets in a lot of different churches in the context of where they would do the great banquet in there. And When I went to Second Pres in Indianapolis, I drove in the parking lot, and it looked like every brick of that church had been moved straight from Ireland or Scotland. And I said, God bless them, love the rich people too. They had a parking lot like Walmart. And when we went in there and we were doing the great banquet in the context of that church, we were driving in traffic all the time. There was other things going on all the time all around us, and we had to do that kind of stuff. Well, that environment, I had to come to understand that environment as best I could in the middle of a war, because every banquet is a spiritual battle. What are we trying to do? We're trying to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven in people's lives in places where they need it. But I'm driving in traffic. When I went down to Mount Carmel and to Oreo, well, that's right out in the middle of the field. You don't have to drive in traffic out there. That's country. So you're doing it in a country setting, in a different kind of environment. But I took people who know the drill, who can go into different territories and different terrains and still know what the game plan is in terms of how you do that stuff. So if I go to a church, you know, if I want to get involved with a church, I can't. Going to a church on Sunday morning does not give me enough knowledge and understanding of how this thing works. I have to apply myself. Your house, your household is the same way. You know, if I were to come into your household and I would sit into it, I wouldn't know how that works. And I could probably do a social blunder pretty easy in that context because I don't know the environment. In terms of how we do church here, we have ways in which we worship and how we minister to one another and how we do work in terms of things and how we play together even and how we do battle. And somebody coming from Westminster Presbyterian Church ain't got a clue what we do. And Abraham, he says, I don't want those people to help me. I want the people I know to help me. And that's what he does. Of one mind. So you ask about this question. Unity of thought. Which general has the most ability? Which group has the most stamina and favor? The environment and terrain? And you go into these things, and all these things are actually spiritual in nature, but they're very physical in terms of reality. Who has the most disciplined and trained officers and warriors in terms of doing things? Also, blood's thicker than water. We know that thing. They're kinfolk. That's why Abraham goes to war. He didn't get involved in a big fight, these four groups have against the five groups and all that. He doesn't want to, he's not doing it for that reason. He's fighting for his household. Who do you fight for? Well, remember who you're fighting for. You fight for your family, your kids, your country, your church. Now, another thing about spiritual warfare, you go to the place where the needs to be fought. Where does it need to be fought? It's not just any old place. I see a lot of people do a lot of what I call beating the air in terms of their spiritual warfare. That's just beat the air with it. Well, go to where the enemy is. That's one of the things that you need to think about in terms of how you do spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you this much. Listen to this. What did he do? When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He knew where to go to. And, verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants and routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Now, that's a physical picture. But the pursuit was to go to where the battle needs to be fought, not just any old place. He didn't sit around Abraham's Oak of Mamre and say, talk about this stuff. Notice also, he does it under the cover of darkness. darkness covers the enemy, but it doesn't get in the way of the people of light. If you have the light of God in you, you can fight in the darkness. The darkness covers the enemy, but it doesn't get in the way of the people of light. And that darkness sometimes, they call it the fog of war, basically, is a chance to surprise the enemy. Dan, by the way, means judgment. That's what the word means. Hobah, where they pursued them to, is a place of rest. They chase them until they settle the issue. Oh, I tell you what. Sometimes we don't press the issue. We don't follow through in terms of what we want to accomplish in terms of spiritual warfare. If you're trying to save somebody, you don't stop until you get the issue settled. I know how that works. Every time I do a great banquet, it is spiritual warfare, and I am going to pursue it till the end. You don't quit before you're finished, and you chase them until you settle the issue. You don't give the enemy rest until it's finished. Okay. I got good time here. Verses 17 and 18. Now, they chased him, okay? Then he brought back all the goods, verse 16, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his goods and the women and the people. Verses 17 or 18 are really interesting. Now, if you just read them, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Now, one of the things that you know, there's a picture here. It's a physical picture. Sodom, the king of Sodom, is like hell. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah go down the tubes later on. They're evil. And Sodom here is, and the king of that is like the devil. And Sodom is like hell. And Salem is like heaven. And Melchizedek is like Jesus. In fact, you can read about that in Hebrews, and I think it's chapter 7. Let me see if we can find that. Did I write it down here? Yeah, I did. Chapter 7. Let's just read it so that you understand what's going on here. Because if you just read the name, if I can find, my Bible doesn't have Hebrews. Oh, there it is. Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is who we're talking about right here in Genesis, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem. They're talking about Melchizedek, okay? That is king of peace. Salem means peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy and has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. see how great he is. Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tithe of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. He goes on about that. But that picture is brought up here. Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament in terms of this. Salem is like going to heaven in terms of that. Here's the principle that comes with this. If you have a victory, a spiritual warfare victory, and most all things in life have some kind of spiritual context to them, even if it just seems to be very human, okay, very, very real, and maybe you're struggling in terms of a battle with using lawyers and all kinds of stuff, and you know, that's what we run into, or maybe you're, doesn't matter. There's a spiritual connotation behind things, and there is a spiritual reality to this world. There's more going on in your world than meets the eye, and there is more to this on the spiritual realm than just what you see on the physical realm. In fact, it may be more real on the spiritual realm, and what the physical is just the symptoms. It's the physical sign of whatever was going on. When Abraham comes up and gets through this fight, he ends up in front of heaven and hell, basically. Whenever you have a victory, there comes a choice and a practical decision. What are you going to do with it? Notice what the king of Sodom says to Abraham. He says, I tell you what, you keep all the goods, I'll take the people. And that is satanic if I ever heard it. He says, you keep the money, I just want the souls to go with it. And this is always the way that it goes. You know, I've seen churches go the way of money. And that's what they think about, and that's what becomes their priority, rather than getting Jesus into people and helping them live this life in kingdom expression. They worry about money. When we broke from the Presbyterian Church USA 2 years ago, do you know what the negotiation was about? Money. They wanted us to give them blood money. And we did. But you know what? We took the people. I've seen church right here in Decatur. They got plenty of money, but they got no people. You know, they've had enough people put them in their will that they're just all, it's all about the money. But there's no people there. You can fire a cannon through that church, and you might kill a few, but you're not going to kill many because they settled for the goods. This is a choice, folks. And the other thing that Abraham does is there's no law that a person should tithe or how much they should give to the church or anything like that. There's no law there. This was before the Bible. And Abraham makes a point. He says he gives one-tenth of everything that he ever got from the victory of the spoils of that warfare. And he says, here, this is for you. And he gives it to the king of Salem, who is Melchizedek, who is a representation of God. It's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And he gives us the principle of the tithe right here. Nothing's ever said about it at this point in time. It's said in the book of Hebrews about that, but he does it because, well, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. And he does that. And when he gives that tithe, is what is taking place then is worship is taking place. And it's not a law. It's an act of worship. And notice also, Melchizedek comes out. What's he come out with? Bread and wine. What is that? Why, that, I believe, is the Lord's Supper. Right there on the spot. And you have a prefigure here. You have a picture. One of the things when I became a Christian, I once said, well, all right, I'll buy into this stuff, but I bet you I need to go back in the Old Testament because there are clues back there at the scene of the crime, you might say, and there ought to be some truth to this. And you have a picture right here of that sacrament taking place before there was ever any scripture to the man of God who is the model, who is the father of the faith, right here. Now, the spiritual warfare that takes place in this particular setting, he is actually involved in it. We're going to see another form of spiritual warfare in chapter 18, I think it is, when Lot is down in Sodom and Gomorrah and God shows up in Abraham's tent and says, "Yeah, I better tell you this, I'm going to wipe them suckers out down there because they're a bunch of evil dudes." He doesn't say it quite like that, but that's what he does. And Abraham has to get into intercessory prayer, which is spiritual warfare. And why does he do it then? Why does he get involved in Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of Lot. There's family involved here. And he is loyal to family. He is faithful. And that's where he puts his loyalty. And he says, I need to at least strive with God over this a bit. And so he does that. Anyway, this is a picture of spiritual warfare here. And I think I've given you enough principles that go with it in terms of the darkness and all that goes with that. And so we're going to leave it with that. And we'll come back to the second half of this in a few weeks when we get to the place where Abraham's waiting on the Lord and God gives him some revelation about what's going to be happening soon. So we'll pray, okay? Lord, I ask that you would work this into our lives in some form or fashion so that we can understand how we are to use our gifts as your people and how we're supposed to live our lives, even if it comes down to warring over people in order to save them. In Jesus' name, amen.